Shall we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12? And we're looking at the war in heaven tonight. This is a future event. And this is when Satan is cast out of heaven. Surprisingly, he still has access to heaven. And let's read this, although I'd like to read the first part of the chapter where we were last week, so we get the context here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And are we got our tape going too? No? 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was there found, was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So this is a very sobering study. It tells us much about what's happening in the heavenly realm. Now last time we saw in our study in verses 1 through 6, the dragon is Satan. We'll see him again tonight. And the woman, of course, is Israel. And 12 stars there. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have the child, of course, is Christ. And the dragon persecutes the woman, persecutes Israel. He has from the beginning. And, of course, he tried to devour the Christ child, through Herod there in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, destroying all those children. But God, we see, protected him, and he's risen, he's up in heaven, and Hebrews 10:13 says he's awaiting till he makes his enemies his footstool. And so Jesus Christ is accomplishing his purpose, and he will accomplish his purpose, by the way, with Israel. He will yet bless them, and we'll see later divine protection over that nation. There has been all along. Now, tonight we're looking at a section. It's very interesting. And that is war. And we have a pointer here somewhere. Maybe we don't. I lost my pointer, Ben. Is it back there? Well, anyway, there's the outline. You have Michael and his angels. They fight against the dragon and his angels. Now, Michael is the archangel. We know that from the book of Jude, verse 9. And he's also called the prince who stands for the people of Israel. Here it is. And so you have two angels that are named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. And Michael is apparently the leading angel. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where we see this one, Michael. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. And notice in verse 13. There's much that happens in the spiritual realm that we don't see. In chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, this angel is telling Daniel, 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So apparently there's others, but we see he's one of the princes. And then notice verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now he's the prince of Israel. So there are angels, apparently, there are angels over nations, because you have one that's over Persia. And so there's, again, there's a lot in the unseen realm with the principalities and powers that we're not aware of. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, notice. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so Michael, again, he is the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, Israel. So there's war. Now, when is this war? Now, war, typically, generally, is a series of engagements. And so it's possibly for a period of time. It's not just some single battle that we're talking about. And now some of the things I'm going to say, you evaluate this. I'm going to quote what Hoyt says in his commentary on the book of Revelation. You have, consider this, you have the archangel, Michael. And you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, with the rapture of the church, the voice of the archangel. Okay, and you have the church going up to heaven at that time. Okay, well, it's possible that this is what triggers the battle in heaven, and the resistance could be there, and Michael in defense, and he comes with his angels, the holy angels. They're called elect angels. And they fight against the dragon and his angels, and the conflict possibly is the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, because we know at the end of that time is when he's defeated and he's cast down to the earth, and that marks what is depicted as the Great Tribulation. Now, everybody familiar with Daniel's 70th week? We've studied that in the book of Daniel, and you have 69 weeks of years. And be what, 483 years, I think that is, up until the time that Jesus came and he offered himself as the Messiah. And Daniel 9:27 says that the Messiah was cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the people. And then you have the clock stopping, the prophetic clock is stopped. And you have a parenthesis, which is the present time. And it's a mystery of the church, where God is taking out a group of people for his name out of every tongue, tribe, and nation. But after that, after the rapture, that last soul is saved, the clock begins to tick again. That's Daniel's 70th week. So with the rapture, the church is taken out. Then this 70th week, 7-year period begins. Now, what's called the Great Tribulation, though, is the latter half, the 42 months in the latter half. Now, probably the first half will be terrible, though, because you have the Antichrist, you know, who comes on the scene. And then things go downhill in this world, as we've seen with the war, and then famine, and then death, and then it gets worse and worse. Now, if this is so, if this is the first 3.5 years, it's logical. But however long it is, there's war. There's war in heaven is the point here. And here's the amazing thing, though, that Satan even has access to heaven. Now, we know that he does from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. It says the sons of God came before God, and apparently they give account. Well, they're called sons of God because they're individually created. They don't procreate like man. And so Satan is an angel, and he comes before God. He came before God to ask for Peter that he could sift him, Luke 22:31. And he had to ask. But the point is, he has access to heaven. It's a mystery, isn't it, that God would allow that. And God's ways are perfect, though. And the way that he deals with sin is just at the right time. For instance, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And when it was, boom, that's when he brought the judgment, brought Israel in and dispossessed them in the land of Canaan. So he allows Satan, apparently, to work out his plan, even the plan in the tribulation time. And then he deals with it. So, and then he's going to forever deal with this whole issue of sin, you know. And he's going to have a new heavens and a new earth, which will be dwelling righteousness. But at this time, this mystery of iniquity is going to work itself out. Well, there's a time, though, where Satan, the dragon, who Satan will fight, and his angels. Now, you notice you have Michael and his angels. Again, that's the holy angels, elect angels, which is quite interesting because they have their allegiance faithful to the Lord, right? But then you have the evil angels. Now, we saw that the tail of the dragon brought down a third of the stars. The stars are symbol of the angels. And so the lake of fire is created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:31. So Satan has angels, and it's like an army. And these are demons. And so you have these angels fighting against Michael. Now, that's unimaginable to you and I. Some believe, and it may be so, that this is in the celestial heavens, right? Not right there, you know, in the third heaven where God is. And that may very well be, because you have innumerable, the word is myriads, of angels. And so it's going to be a war. And hard to comprehend that one. Now, what you have is Jesus Christ asserting his authority leading up to his kingdom. And as he asserts his authority, the first thing that he does is he cleanses heaven. He claims it. It's his. And so he's putting down Satan and these fallen angels, and then he deals with the earth. And again, Hebrews 10:13, it says he awaits till his enemies be made his footstool. Well, the earth is called his footstool, and then he's going to cleanse earth too, and he's going to establish his kingdom. So the whole picture that you have in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ asserting his authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is going to reign. But he starts at the top. He's dealing with Satan and then his unholy angels, and then he deals with the earth. So you have this war of whatever period of time that is. Maybe it is that first 3.5 years. That could be. And the dragon and his angels, and then the great dragon was cast down. Now, he's a formidable foe, for sure. And you may recall in the book of Jude how Michael says, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And in other words, he has respect for principalities and powers, unlike the false teachers Jude's talking about. And so it's by trusting the Lord, no doubt, that Michael and his angels have the victory over the devil, the great dragon and his angels. Now, you notice in verse 8, Daniel chapter 12, pardon me, Revelation chapter 12. The war results in the devil and his angels being cast out, not just cast out, but cast down, literally, from heaven, and no longer allowed there, apparently. And so, verse 8, "And prevailed not," this is the dragon and his angels, "prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven." So, that's it. They are complete. There's a complete expulsion here of the devil and his angels. So you can imagine what that would be like for heaven when you have this cleansing. Because right now, he's there. And apparently these angels too. And God is awaiting the time, the right time. His ways are perfect. Now, we see this person, and notice in verse 9, this one who's defeated, he's described probably better in Revelation 12:9 than any other verse in the Bible. The great dragon was cast out, literally cast down. that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast down into the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Now, we'll spend a little time on this, because God spends time on this. And we've seen him before in the book of Revelation. The devil, he has these different, descriptive names. He's a dragon, as we've seen in verse 3, so he's very fierce. And he's a serpent. He's a shining one, and who has such a subtlety about him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now, it makes you think, doesn't it, of the garden as the serpent approached Eve. And, of course, it was literally an animal, and not like we think of the serpent, because the current serpent is cursed and to crawl upon his belly. But the devil, obviously, was embodied by this. He was inhabiting this serpent and beguiling Eve. And so Paul puts it that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, now this can apply to any Christian, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, literally the singleness that's in Christ. So the serpent, he's subtle. Now, we know the devil's called a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so he has that side. But this is a subtle side. This is the side, probably in America, that we're dealing with the most. You know, if you lived in Sudan, you might think of him more as a roaring lion. He may be a roaring lion more in America. But there's a subtlety of the serpent. And so we want to not be unaware of his tactics. In fact, if you won't go there, but you remember in Genesis chapter 3 how he approached Eve. You know, hath God said? Now he questions the word of God, the authority and the infallibility of the word of God. He still does through false teachers. Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? And there he's questioning the goodness of God. The implication is God has withheld something good from you. Look how restrictive God is, O Christian. And so that's the subtlety of the serpent. And then he comes right out with a lie. Of course, he's already got Eve taking the bait. You know, God has said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it. She adds to it. And then he says, you shall not surely die. Of course, that's an outright lie, because God said, in the day that you eat thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die. John 8:44, he's called a liar, he's called a murderer, too, from the beginning. And then he said, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. You can be your own God. You can be independent. You don't have to be subject to God. You can be your own God. And, of course, she saw the food was good to look upon and desired to make one wise, good for food, and she took it. And she gave to her husband. He was there, and he took it. You wonder, what's the matter with this guy? He's standing right there, you know. But she's deceived. He was disobedient. And so you have the fall, and we have the consequences ever since, as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. He's a federal head. He made that choice, and we all have the consequences of it. But it was the serpent in his subtlety that did that, and he's a master at it in his subtle approach. And you notice what Paul says about it, though, regarding the singleness that's in Christ. That's where the enemy attacks. He wants us to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, because there's where we grow. There's our spiritual victory, where he's our focus. Now, I have to move a little quicker maybe. You have, next of all, the name devil. Now, the devil means slanderer, and a Greek word is diabolos, and you have the occasions where he's seen through the scriptures. One of the instances is Matthew 4, where Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, he's led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And you may recall the temptation there. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So it's a challenge there of who he is. And then, of course, the other temptations to cast yourself down, you know, from the temple, and he'll give his angels charge over you, and fall down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So he is one who is a slanderer against God and against God's people, and probably that's the most predominant name that we think of, the devil. Now, we're going to see he's the accuser of the brethren later in this context. He's also called Satan. This means adversary. We have an adversary who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is against you. He's a proclaimed enemy. This isn't somebody you make peace with. And so he isn't going to make peace with you. He's there against you. He's against your soul. It's okay to have enemies if they're the right ones. Well, this is, it's all, you know, you say judge a man by his enemies. Well, now Satan is seen in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And Satan, in the context there, and maybe we should turn to this one. Let's go to Zechariah 3 because it's so typical for how the devil works, how Satan works. The adversary, the resister. Second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. This is a picture of salvation here, and also the spiritual resistance that's there at that time. Notice in chapter 2, verse 13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Salvation to the Lord, you know. Verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." That's what he does. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That speaks of man's unrighteousness. "And stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him, and add unto him, he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Garment speaks of righteousness. This would be imputed righteousness. That's what Satan hates. That's what he resists. He blinds people to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He doesn't want them to see that grace of God that there is in salvation if you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's there to resist, and he's there to resist the Christian too. He's there to, I think I gave you the illustration of, there's a lady, Connie Alexander, and she's a spiritual lady at Essex. She has two prayer meetings down there. It's the only time I've ever seen that in the years we've been there. And it's a good thing. And she says, "I notice whenever I try to seek the Lord and grow in Him, the devil's there to resist me. But I'm not afraid of him. I just keep going forward." But it's true. You know, you make an effort to go forward, the devil will be there to resist you. But you want to keep going. And because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, we see that the devil, Satan, he deceiveth the whole world. Now, that shows you, 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in wickedness. Literally, it's the wicked one. And so he blinds their minds. And again, he blinds their mind to the gospel. He has tremendous power to be able to deceive the whole world like that. Of course, he's got the world system, the cosmos by which he does it. And he does it through his teachers. He has teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, they're called apostles, false apostles. And they are ministers of righteousness, good works. That's what they'll tell you to do. You'll be okay. Just do the best you can. God is love. They'll quote the Bible. There'll be some truth in it even, because Satan uses truth, part truth. He'll leave the essential ingredients out. We've seen that in our teachings and our studies in 2 Peter and Jude. The false teacher denies the Lord that bought them redemption by blood, and you're not going to hear the message of grace through faith. It's not the cross or the deity of Christ and those things. So that's how he deceives the world. He has great power. And he has a strategy, by the way. And so Paul, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And Ephesians 6:11 talks about the wiles of the devil. You're not going to outsmart him. You know, the only way you can have the victory is be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so you can't have any unguarded place, right? Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a handle, an Achilles heel. You got to put on the whole armor of God. That's what Paul emphasizes there in Ephesians 6. Otherwise, he'll get you. He will. And he can't. It says the wicked one touches us not, 1 John 5. But he'll try to ruin our testimony. He'll try to take away your joy, you know, of your fellowship with God. Try to snare you somehow. It's a battle, isn't it? It's a real battle. You're in it and I'm in it. In 1 Peter 5, it talks about, and it's a similar battle that your brethren are having in the world. It's true, isn't it? It's something common to Christians. It's good to be in this battle, though, because it's a good fight of faith. And so, but this is the devil, and this is when he's brought down. And so it ought to encourage us. He will be defeated. Now, actually, his defeats are threefold. They start at the cross. And let's go to John 12 on this. I want to bring this out. It's not in our context, but then again it is. It talks about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. And notice in John 12, 31... Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. And then notice in John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Nothing he could lay hold of. He tried. But Jesus is sinless. And John 16:11. Of judgment, this is what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. Sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Where? At the cross. And so that's where Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the heel would be bruised, but the serpent's head would be crushed. So he's defeated there. And let's go to Hebrews 2. These are very important passages to realize. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, through faith in Christ, death has lost its sting. Jesus took that by his death. And now the devil, he doesn't have any handle on you anymore. And death is for you. And let's go to one more passage here, Colossians 2. And this is a very key passage. In fact, this is probably the greatest weapon a Christian has in realizing this truth right here. In Colossians 2, in verse 14, now this is referring to the death of Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now that's the law, right? The law and all of its righteousness. Now the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the verdict of the law. Jesus took it out of the way. He paid the price for sin. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And therefore, Satan was defeated at the cross. And Satan, you remember when man went Satan's way, in essence, he gave allegiance to the devil. But when you trust that Christ died for your sins, you're giving your allegiance to Jesus Christ. and the devil loses his handle on you. And so that's your great claim, isn't it? God loves me. Jesus died for my sins. Are you going to be able to defend yourself based on your righteousness? Afraid not. But based on the blood of Jesus Christ, we can. And in fact, well, I'll get to this other part later where the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. But so this is the first defeat of the devil. And then let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Notice in verse 2. Revelation chapter 20. Now this is referring to the kingdom, the thousand-year reign. And this is one of the great aspects of it, that Satan will be bound. In Revelation 20, verse 2, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold..." I'm going too fast here. Revelation 20, verse 2. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And so that's the second bringing down of the devil, where he's bound in the pit, and that's not yet, because he's still walking about seeking whom he may devour. In fact, I believe his activities are increasing. They increased at the time when Jesus came in his first advent. And they are increasing, I believe, as we're getting closer to a second advent. But he will be bound and his angels, and during that kingdom reign. That's one of the reasons. That's like the golden age on this earth. And then we have one more. And of course, well, we have what we're looking at tonight. He's cast out of heaven. That's actually the second one. This third one is where he's bound. And then notice the fourth and the final in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. This is after that final release from the pit in 20 verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And he doesn't reign in hell. That's a theory. No. And so he's brought down. So it's already marked out in the Word of God. Now let's go back, and I better move along a little. But we notice in Revelation chapter 12. Now when this happens, in the first step here of Jesus asserting his authority in his as the king, Satan is cast out with his angels, and there's rejoicing in heaven in verse 10. Revelation 12:10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, this is similar to several places that you see in the book of Revelation, where in heaven there's great rejoicing, there's great praise to God because of victory. And you may recall back in Revelation chapter 6, there's a loud voice of the martyred saints, and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and vindicate our blood upon the earth?" And then notice we saw in the last chapter, chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that's very similar, that statement there. So this probably is all the saints of Old and New Testament, the holy angels, the cherubim, because you have other places in the book of Revelation where they're proclaiming with a loud voice. So this is victory, where Satan is cast down and they're rejoicing. Now, you notice what they say in this note of praise here. "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." So, those four things. Salvation, each of these is a big subject, but salvation, of course, this would be in the ultimate sense of the completion of the divine program and deliverance for mankind. And our salvation, we enjoy deliverance from the penalty of sin, don't we? Our sins are forgiven. We enjoy deliverance from the power of sin. That's ongoing. Eventually, we're going to enjoy the deliverance from the presence of sin. That would be included in this, no doubt. And this salvation. In 1 John 3, it says, "The beloved, now are we the children of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We'll see Him as He is." That's when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's when it'll be complete. Now we're still in the struggle zone, aren't we? Well, then it'll be final. And we will be conformed to Jesus Christ. And He who's begun a good work in you, He'll perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So now has come salvation and strength or power. And this is God's power is going to be asserted. And He has all power. At any time, actually, He could put Satan down. Actually, you know, it's been said there's three great powers in the universe. God, Satan, and prayer. There's one great power in the universe, God. He's omnipotent. No one else is omnipotent. We can't comprehend the greatness of His power. He's transcendent in all of His attributes. So now is the time. His power is going to be asserted. Now, and then you have the kingdom of our God. Now, that would be the mediatorial kingdom in which Jesus is going to reign. And if you go to Revelation 19:6, there's always been the universal kingdom of God where He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" That's Daniel 4:35. But this is the mediatorial kingdom. In other words, this is where God is going to reign through a man on the earth. And Jesus is the man. He's the God-man. And it's 1,000 years. It's a millennium, Latin for 1,000. And notice Revelation 19:6. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great trumpet, of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So it's going to happen. And when He comes back. And then the final one is the power of His Christ. He's the anointed one who will rule. And this power is governmental authority. And we saw it back in 11 verse 15. Last time we studied it in Psalm 2, if you were with us. This is where He's going to be put upon the throne. And He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So it's praise in heaven for Jesus reigning. And let me stop a second. Do you follow the news? You follow what's happening in the world. It's a little disconcerting if you think too much about it, and because there's no stability in America either, you know, and there's no, the United Nations have never succeeded in getting any world peace, and so it's a scary thing on the human scale, but it's a wonderful thing to know. We win in the end. Jesus Christ will come back. He will sit on the throne and He will rule. And now last time we saw He'll rule with a rod of iron. Absolute authority. He'll put down all opposition. And then He'll take His seat, His rightful place. He whose right it is will rule. Well, this is what's happening at this point. This is what heaven is praising and realizing, okay, He's already asserted His authority in heaven. Now He's going to do it upon the earth. And then we see the accuser of our brethren is cast down. I want to spend a little time on this because this is something that applies to you and I now. And I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 2 to explain this a little bit. The accuser of our brethren, that would be us, and accuse them before our God day and night. That's by day and by night. So apparently, Satan is, this is his constant occupation. Not that it's his only occupation, but it's one that he's keeping up day and night. And let's go to the book of 1 John chapter 2. And notice here in verse 1. "My little children," he's addressing Christians, "these things write I unto you that you sin not." Now what did he write about? The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so he says, I'm writing this, though, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, Jesus, here to put this in simple terms, Satan is like the prosecuting attorney. And he wants to bring us down. He would like to bring accusation. He does bring accusation against us. And there's, I don't say that he slanders. Maybe he does, but there's probably enough accusations he can bring without that. And because he'll build a case, okay? He's building a case against you before God. So he's the prosecuting attorney. You see this one, what they did here? This one you call your child that's saved. Look at what they've done, okay? Then you have Jesus, okay? He's a defending lawyer. And now he's not like a Philadelphia lawyer who's nothing against Philadelphia. You heard the phrase, though, a slick Philadelphia lawyer that finds a loophole for you. You know, they do that. They'll find a loophole. Well, no, he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's absolutely righteous in his defense. In fact, the basis of his advocacy is that he's a propitiation for your sins. He died for your sins. He pleads the blood. Just like we saw back in Zechariah 3, isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord rebuke thee. Isn't this a child that I've died for? And be gone, Satan. And something like that. And not that the scenario is exactly like that, but that's the essence of it. Where Satan is there to accuse, Jesus is there to defend. And what is the basis of the defense? I like how Vernon McGee, he said, he's always had a comical way about it. I like to get up there to the throne of grace and confess it before Satan accuses me. And that's a good thing. You know, you think about it. You want to be quick to confess sins. We all sin. Every day we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what keeps us in fellowship with God, right? I'm not saying it keeps our salvation. That's by his grace through faith. But it does keep us in fellowship. And that's what 1 John's talking about, verse 3 and 4. That we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. It's a family forgiveness, isn't it? We don't want anything between us and the Savior. You know what the devil tries to do? Solicit you into sin. And then if you don't deal with that, he's got a handle. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a handle. Quickly confess that. And then don't condone it because the enemy, he's got you. And so he's the accuser of the brethren. This is in the heavenlies. This is in the spiritual realm. This is where the spiritual battle is fought for you and I. This is where we must know we're right with God all the time as Christians if we're going to walk with God and serve him. Now, that's a weighty thing, wouldn't you say? But we have Jesus Christ. He's there to defend us, the accuser of the brethren. He's there to try to bring us down. Well, this is the one who's brought down. He's cast down to the earth. The one who was in heaven all this time, centuries, and he's been accusing the brethren day and night, constantly. Well, let's go on, and I want to try to finish this. And no, we have the devil cast down to the earth. Okay, now let's pick it up back in Revelation chapter 12, and notice in Revelation 12, verse 11 now, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now remember, the scenario is Satan's cast down to earth. So the sphere which he's speaking of now is the earth, and these brethren that have been accused. Now, how do you get the victory? This is for you and I. This is how. Three ways. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life unto the death. Now, we've already touched on that thought of the blood of the Lamb and the fact that Jesus died for your sins. So, now, what's the basis of God forgiving you and cleansing you? Christ already died for those sins. He's a propitiation for those sins. And therefore, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. Doesn't say lenient and merciful, but faithful and just. So here's where I think a lot of Christians get off. Oh, please forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry for that. Well, there ought to be a repentance for sure, accompanying confession. But there's faith involved in this, isn't there? There's faith realizing the blood of Christ, 1 John 1:7, keeps on cleansing. In other words, it has power. I'm not talking about saving. We're already washed all over by the blood of Christ, and you're forgiven eternally. Colossians 2:13, you've been forgiven all trespasses. All means all. That's all means. That's past, present, future. Otherwise, I'm afraid you and I would never make it. But this is talking about that forgiveness, the fellowship between us and God. And this is how you can overcome. Okay, you mess up. What would you do? You dwell on that? You won't get anywhere. You got to confess that, right? And then you go on. Confess that and go on. And that doesn't mean we take it lightly. No. These things are written that we sin not, John says. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have somebody to defend us. His payment is made. That's your power as a Christian. Believe it. And that blood of Christ, it keeps on cleansing. So that's the first way we overcome, and the word of our testimony. You know, one of the main things that Satan doesn't want? He doesn't want you to give the gospel to somebody else. He doesn't want you to proclaim the truth. He wants to shut you up, however he can do it. If he can mess up our lives, and then or we lose our testimony, or if it just intimidates us, don't do that. You'll be persecuted if you do that. You might be. But that's how you overcome, right? By the word of your testimony. You want to keep doing it and give the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. And let's go to Matthew 10:33. We don't want to be ashamed before men. He may be ashamed of us in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Why should we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross for our sins? Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to as many as believe. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. And then finally, they loved not their lives unto the death. Now while you're still there in Matthew, let's go to chapter 10, verse 39. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And let's go to another, Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I should have read verse 24, where he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Now there is a yielding, isn't there, of our lives unto the Lord, where we are a living sacrifice, Romans 12. But then this, no doubt, could be taken quite literally. Like Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about being offered up as an offering, Philippians 1:20. And he said in Acts, don't you know, I'm willing to go to die for the Lord Jesus. They're trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem. So he didn't matter to him whether life or death, just that Christ would be magnified. And so, and I believe it was the same with Peter in the end there. And so God wants the full consecration, doesn't he? Where, what is it that matters to us? Is it our life? What is our life? What really counts is that the Lord would be glorified in us, whether by life or by death. That's inconsequential. The main thing is that God would be honored. And so this is how they overcame. And by the way, there have been many a martyr who brought glory to God because of a full yieldedness. It didn't matter if they died. They weren't going to recant. They weren't going to deny the Lord. And so they overcame in this way, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, loved not their lives unto the death. And then finally, verse 12, I don't have it up there because I ran out of room. But notice in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And my time is up. We'll come back to that. But then we see the scenario on the earth. And that's what marks the great tribulation. And that's one of the reasons, because the devil is limited to the earth and he knows he has a short time. In fact, he has 3.5 years to do his worst. And he tries in that period of time. That's one reason it's as bad as it is. So, in conclusion, Satan and his angels exist, and they are active against the Lord's cause and against the Lord's people. So it's wise to realize we have that to deal with. Sometimes we don't always perceive that that's where there's opposition coming from, because there's also the flesh, there's also the world. But Satan is very active. He's already been dealt with at the cross, but there's a future defeat coming for him. And we can take heart knowing that. And by the way, knowing these things, you don't want to be overoccupied with the devil either. I think that's a mistake. You want to be occupied with Jesus Christ, right? Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Good to be aware of the enemy and his tactics, and to have a guard there by the grace of God. But then to focus on Jesus Christ, be occupied with him. Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's given ample armor for you as a Christian. But there are seasons of darkness, aren't there? There are seasons of darkness, individually as Christians and as a church too. And so when those times come, what do? You watch and pray. And you seek the Lord, right? Those can be growing times. But we don't want to be unaware. But there's a victory coming, and ultimate victory coming, where he'll be totally put down. And Jesus Christ, he begins that assertion of his authority in heaven, and then it's carried to the earth. And there'll be great rejoicing in heaven. There'll be great rejoicing in the earth someday. But we have the resources, don't we? We have the resources to have the victory now. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same. It's the blood of Christ. There's where you know you're saved. There's the great power. It's the cross. And then we want to be a faithful witness. Don't stop to give the gospel, because that is God's plan, right? He's still taking out a group of people for his name. And then we want to be fully on the altar for God, and whatever he wants us to do, be faithful to him. And there'll be a reward. And so it's good to look at life, isn't it, from the spiritual viewpoint. There's more than meets the eye, isn't there? There's more than meets the eye in life. It's quite sobering. But then it's wonderful to be in the hand of the Savior, where the wicked one touches you not. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee, as these are sobering things. We know there's a battle going on now in the spiritual realm, even in the realm of this world, and that we're in it. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already purchased a victory at the cross. And we thank thee for that, for acceptance we have in the Beloved One. And we thank thee. We know in ourselves we never had the victory. We thank thee for his completed work, and we rejoice in our salvation. We thank thee too for the ample provision that you've given us to in this warfare. And we look forward to the ultimate victory Jesus will bring when he asserts his authority in heaven and on the earth, and when he whose right it is will reign. We look forward to that day. And may our eyes be focused on him. May we be faithful unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.